can, if you've got a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I say, for those that are regular amongst us, you know we've been working through a series on the Holy Spirit for the whole of this year and looking at different aspects of his work and our need for him and his presence and his power at work in our lives. And in recent weeks, we have been just looking at the Holy Spirit as one who gifts, and we're not doing an exhaustive study on this by any means. We're just looking at one or two of those gifts that one Paul seems to be talk more about, but then also ones that actually we perhaps see more frequently at work in the church, or at least want to see more frequently at work in the church. And so we looked at prophecy, we looked at tongues, and this morning I just want to look at this topic of healing. We read in 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul lists some of these spiritual gifts, that he says to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is from verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. And then a bit further on in verse 27, 28, we read it again. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kind of tongues. So we've got this selection of gifts. Don't believe this is exhausted by any means, but in there you've got this gift of healing. So I want us to think about that a little bit this morning. Now, it's not too difficult to understand, in one sense, what this gift might consist of, the gift of healing. Obviously, when we talk about gifts of healing, we're referring to the ability that God gives a person to pray for someone, or lay hands on someone, or speak a word over someone and see them cured of some ailment or disease or injury, and have their health restored in some clear and desired way. And we might differ in terms of the way that healing specifically comes about, and there'll be different perspectives and so on. We might differ in terms of the words or actions that are involved in the operation of that gift, but we would all agree on the result of this gift, and that is that someone's health improves in some clear way because God shows up supernaturally through his obedient children, his obedient servants. So that's what we're talking about. So understanding what healing is and what it achieves for an individual is not the difficult part. What's difficult is wrestling with the questions that the subject of healing often throws up. We know what it is. We know what it should be. What's difficult is the questions that surround this whole area. And so in thinking about this wonderful gift that God has given to his church this morning, I want to try and address some of the issues it throws up and some of the questions that we need to answer. And so to do that, we need to think about healing more generally, rather than just focusing on the specific spiritual gift of healing that we've read about this morning. So that's what I want to do. Focus on healing. First question, can God heal? Yes. Of course, that is a simple answer for any genuine Bible-believing Christian. We believe in a creator, God, who has revealed himself in the Bible to be the all-powerful, sovereign king of the universe, who spoke the world into being by his word and sustains it through his word. That's what the scriptures tell us. And therefore, healing is absolutely something that we believe God can do. Second question is, okay, can God heal? Yes. Does God heal? And again, as Bible-believing Christians, the answer is, should be a resounding yes. If you read your Bible, you will know not only that God can heal, but that God does heal. God healed people in the Old Testament. God healed people in and through the ministry of Jesus. And we read about God continuing to heal people by the power of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and through the believers in the New Testament church. So the scriptures encourage us 100% that God does heal. And in addition to the scriptures, we also have the ongoing testimony and experiences of thousands upon thousands of Christians who have been healed throughout history, and not least across our world today. And then on top of that, you may also have your own personal experience of a God who heals. We have testimonies in this church of a God who heals. So we believe not only that God can heal, not only that God has healed, but that God does heal still today. Why does God heal? Third question, why does God heal? And I ask this question because I think it's an important way in which we can understand more about God's character and also more about his purposes for our lives, which will then encourage us, I hope, to understand that God is still willing and active and able to heal today, because he hasn't changed. God has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. For God to heal is intrinsic to his being. And God healing people, God giving gifts of healing to his people, actually reveals significant things to us about his character and about his purpose. These things that are enduring and eternal in the heart of God. So firstly, it displays his power. Healing displays God's power. When God intervenes supernaturally in a person's life to bring about healing, he is giving them and us a clear demonstration of his power and his authority. God is greater than sickness. God is sovereign over suffering. God is able to put right what has gone wrong. And so where we have no power to bring about change, God reveals that he has power to do what we cannot do. So healing displays God's power. But more than a display of God's power, healing is also a display of God's heart. Healing brings comfort and strength and health to those who are sick and suffering, and therefore it serves as a wonderful demonstration of God's mercy and compassion to those in distress, to those in pain or brokenness. How many times do we read of Jesus responding and acting out of deep compassion? He looked upon people in distress, people who were sick and hurting, poor and needy, and his heart was moved to action. He reached out to touch them and heal them. So Jesus did not simply heal people and go around healing people to display his power and to prove that he was divine. Yes, that was part of it. But actually, Jesus healed people as an expression of his mercy and compassion, as a revelation of his love. And the gifts of healing that God gives to his people are one very clear expression of the compassionate heart of God flowing through his people. Remember, the gifts are means through which we are enabled to love and serve one another, through which we're supposed to love and serve one another. So healing displays God's power. Healing displays God's heart. But healing also displays the gospel and gives us a foretaste of our future hope. So healing acts as a sign to confirm and commend the gospel. The good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Now the gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ is the great victor over all our enemies. All our enemies, not just sin and guilt, but all our enemies. Sickness, suffering, death, demons, hell, the whole lot. Christ is victorious over it. And in the gospel, we know that Jesus has achieved, has won that victory. We know that he's already won that victory. And we also know that one day he is coming again to bring us into the full reality of that victory when we will receive our resurrection bodies. We sung about it this morning. That's our hope. And we're going to live in a glorious eternity with him where there will be no more pain. This is what Revelation says. No more pain, no more sickness, no more sin, no more death, no more tears, no more suffering. That's where we're heading. That's what Christ has achieved through his obedient life through his sacrificial death on the cross and through his glorious resurrection over death. That's true. So when God intervenes in people's lives to bring supernatural healing to their minds and their bodies, he is in those moments granting us a foretaste of his power over sickness and suffering, which we get to enjoy in part and experience in part in the here and now, but which will only be our full and complete experience and full and complete inheritance in the age to come when Jesus returns. For me, it doesn't appear to be biblically or pastorally appropriate to say that the divine healing that Christ died to achieve, which is our full right as sons and daughters, is intended to be fully claimed and fully experienced all the time now. For me, that doesn't make sense of a whole wealth of scriptures that seem to talk about the reality of our present suffering and groaning as we wait for the redemption of our bodies. Paul says in Romans 8 that we hope for what we do not yet have and we wait for it patiently. He's talking about the redemption of our bodies, our final resurrection. So, and Paul also says, outwardly we are wasting away. Outwardly we are wasting away, Paul says. So that we still decay, we still die. The effects of the curse still play out in our lives. We're not complete. We haven't completely entered into all that Christ has won for us, but we see foretastes. We see invasions of his power and his victory. So God heals to display his power. He heals to reveal his heart. He heals to commend the gospel and give us a foretaste of our future hope. But then all of these actually can be summed up by one overriding and ultimate goal. And that is this, that God heals so he might be glorified. God heals ultimately for the sake of his glory. And the ultimate goal is not healing. Healing is always secondary. The ultimate and primary goal is the glory of God. And when we're looking for God to heal people in tangible ways, what we're doing is saying, God, reveal your glory here. We don't want it to end there with just a physical healing. We want God to be glorified in and through their lives. So God heals and gives gifts of healing in order that he might be glorified through his work in people's lives. And actually that you know, it can create worship and wonder when that happens. And not only that, but it can create faith and repentance when that happens as well. So this is a tool of upbuilding for the church, but it's also a tool of evangelism for the church. So God can heal. He does heal. He has great and glorious purposes for healing. But how does he heal? And at this point, we need to remember that God's healing can be encountered and understood in various ways. And I think sometimes we miss this, but we need to be thankful for all the ways that God works. So first of all, you live in a self-repairing physical body. So my body's cells are at work constantly performing ongoing repairs for my health. And if an intrusion comes, they get to work even harder than that. Well, whose design was that? You know, this is a result of the grace of God who has designed the body to function in that way. God is your healer, even in that. Don't miss it. Give thanks. And you know, we take that for granted so often. How many days is our body functioning as it should? And there's all this stuff going on, that's repairing it and protecting it. And that's God. Secondly, God works through the natural gifts that he has liberally given to people, so that they can use his resources and their lives to produce medicines and machines, implements and procedures that enable people to be rescued from damaging injuries and intrusions and restored to strength in the midst of physical and mental weakness. We should give thanks to God for doctors and nurses and surgeons and paramedics and hospitals and medicines and research, because they are all used to bring health to our bodies when we suffer. And I say that, and again, it's too easy for us to miss that. I say that because you hear stories of people refusing to go to the doctor because they'd rather have faith in God. But I think that's a failure to recognize God's grace in the provision of medical help and assistance. And we should not pit God and doctors against one another as if they're in competition. We should embrace all the means that God has given for our good. We should pray and have faith in God, absolutely. And we should also seek medical help that is also readily available where appropriate. They're not in competition. They're both channels, avenues, expressions of God's grace. And then thirdly, and this is what we're focused on this morning, God acts directly and intervenes powerfully to bring healing and restoration to parts of our body or mind that need it in response to healing prayer or in response to obedient actions of his people. And that's the healing that we all prefer to see and get more excited about and are inclined to be more thankful for when we experience it. And I suppose there's reasons for that, as I've already said, because, you know, in a sense that may be a clearer demonstration of God's glory and God's power. So that's another way that God heals. And yes, God still heals this way today. It's another expression of his grace. And then finally, we mustn't lose sight of our ultimate healing. Our ultimate healing. A trumpet sounds, the dead are raised in a flash, never to perish again. Physical bodies become incorruptible and spiritual and glorious and powerful, never again to be subject to sin, sickness, Satan, or death. No cancer or cholera, no headaches or heart attacks, no breaks or bruises, no pain or suffering, no hospitals, no need for doctors or surgeons, no grief. Every life in Christ is made whole. And death and suffering are swallowed up in final and ultimate victory. That's the hope we have. That's the hope we carry. This is what awaits us. And in the meantime, we should pursue the God who heals. We should petition him. We should ask. We should seek. We should knock for the strength and protection, restoration and healing that he gives. And we should access all the means of grace that God, in his goodness and by his power, has given to us. What a glorious hope, though, we have, ultimately. Whatever afflicts us in this life, we have a glorious hope. Now, I still haven't answered the big question, probably, that you've perhaps all got in your minds or have answered or asked at some point. If God is a God who heals, which we've affirmed that he is, and if this healing power of God is a sign of his mercy and compassion, and if he's given the gift of healing to his people, if he wants us to pray to him in faith and ask him to heal and ask for those gifts of healing, why doesn't everyone who's prayed for get healed? And why can't those with the gift of healing heal everyone all the time? Why is there so often so much disappointment and confusion in this area? That's a question. And the simple and honest answer to this question would be, I don't know. So you could tell me your story of where healing didn't come, and you could ask me why, and I won't really be able to answer that question specifically for you. Only God ultimately knows. And we simply have to recognize that there is always an element of mystery with God. Because if there were no mystery, then actually we would be setting ourselves up as God. We've got you figured out, God. We know exactly who you are because we are you. No, that ain't it. There is mystery. And the question of why God does and does not heal is one of those mysterious areas that Christians have wrestled with throughout the ages. So only God ultimately knows. Having said that, we can offer some general explanations based on what we read in the Bible and what we witness from experience as to why God might not heal. But even then, when we've looked at these, we can't remove the element of mystery that surrounds much of God's work in individual lives and situations. So we've got to be careful how we handle these explanations. See, if God wants you to know why your healing has not yet come, or perhaps the person that you believe in healing for, he can't show you, but whether he does or not, well, we're still called to trust him. Let me list six possible reasons that many teachers and pastors would identify as to why someone might not be healed. And remember, let's handle these carefully. Number one, faith. When Jesus healed the sick, on many occasions, he made a clear statement about the person's faith. You know, your faith has made you well. We hear Jesus say that on occasions. Or, according to your faith, will it be done to you? And when you read through the Gospels, you can't help noticing the multitude of scriptures that actually connect faith to healing. So we've got to conclude, therefore, that sometimes healing does not occur because of a lack of faith. Now, that doesn't prevent God showing up anyway. But we shouldn't be surprised if he doesn't show up when we don't believe that he will or even wants to. So it can be healthy for us to reflect on what we actually believe about God and how that impacts our approach to him. However, we must be very careful not to assume every time someone isn't healed, the reason is lack of faith. Because that just is not the case. And actually, that kind of insistence leads to a whole manner of pastoral problems. We certainly don't have the right to go around pointing the finger at others. Examine your own heart. You need to be very careful about what we're saying to others. And in all of that as well, we need to remember that it's not the size of our faith that matters. It's the size of our God. It's the size of our God in whom we place our faith, which is why even faith as small as a mustard seed can move mountains. So it's not your faith really that is the significant thing. It's God. It's the one in whom you are placing your faith. And so you've got to be careful as well. Don't have faith in your faith. If that makes sense, you know. Oh, I need to work my faith. You know, don't have faith in your faith, have faith in God. So faith can be an issue. Number two, unconfessed sin. Those were at Connect Group this past week. Probably unpacked that a little bit. Again, sometimes it's the case that unconfessed sin might be holding back God's hand of healing. God can use sickness and suffering to discipline his children, to get our attention, to lovingly bring us back on the right path. But again, we must be careful not to blame all sickness on sin. But we must also realize that it is one possible reason, as much as we might not like to think it. And it can be, again, good to search your heart and confess your sins, but don't develop a morbid obsession of always looking for the hidden sin every time you have a common cold. Remember, God loves us. He wants to bring us into healing. So you don't have to start beating yourself up. You just have to be open to God. He's able to show you if there's things that need dealing with. And in all of this, we've got to remember that there are many potential reasons, well, I'm listing six, but why someone might not be healed. So we must be careful not to build a dogmatic theology out of any one of them. Unfortunately, that's sometimes what happens. So we see, lack of faith seems to be the thing that, right, that's the theology, that's it, bang. You ain't got faith and people are kind of destroyed because of that kind of teaching. Or it might be sin, might be the same thing. It's always sin, therefore, and people are just made to feel unnecessarily guilty and burning. It's all their fault and God must be punishing them. No, that's not it. And God doesn't punish, by the way, if you're his child. He disciplines, that's different. Jesus took our punishment. So it could be unconfessed sin. Number three, it could be lack of prayer or lack of desire. Put this together. Lack of prayer, lack of desire. James says, you do not have because you do not ask God. And sometimes the reason people might not be healed is simply because they haven't prayed and they haven't asked God to heal them. Or certainly have not persisted in asking God. If you don't pray about it, James would seem to say that you shouldn't expect to receive it. Whatever the reasons why we might not pray about it, you know, whether it is lack of faith, whether it's self-sufficiency, whether it's doubt and disappointment, it doesn't matter, but there seems to be a connection as well. And sometimes, not only there's lack of prayer, but lack of desire. So people don't actually ask to be healed because actually they don't really desire to be healed. It's almost as if some people have got so used to living with their illness or condition that it's become part of their identity and they cannot imagine living without the turmoil and the attention that their afflicted life brings. They're kind of codependent on that condition. So it could be prayer or desire. Number four, it may be demonic influences that are not addressed. And again, we seem to get the impression from Scripture that some illnesses, some physical conditions are caused by spiritual or demonic influences. So it might be because of some past involvement with the occult. It might be a spiritual attack. It might be because of the lies of the devil that we are choosing to believe. And sometimes it might be that demonic influence that actually needs dealing with rather than the physical symptoms. And again, we must not assume that all physical conditions are the result of demonic influence or evil spirits. So you can see the difficulty we can have, and the pastoral implications of what we're talking about here, which is why this subject's so difficult. But if we kind of attribute every condition to some demonic influence or oppression, then we're going to end up with all manner of pastoral problems and defeated people in the church. We can't put everything down to a demon, is what I'm saying. Okay? So, and when that happens, actually, what tends to happen is then everything needs deliverance. That's all it is. All you need is deliverance. And we stop thinking about, no, actually, you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You need the word of God. You need the encouragement of his people. You need to seek medical help. You need to take responsibility for your lifestyles. There's all manner of other things that they should be doing. But if we just say, no, it's a demon that needs to be cast out or whatever, that's it. And they just have to keep coming back for that. And they never grow. They never overcome. So it's not always that. So we need to be careful on that score as well. A fifth potential reason is the providence of God. You see, to claim to know what God always should do or always is doing in any particular situation, including sickness, is actually to arrogantly claim knowledge that we cannot possibly have. You see, the knowledge and the wisdom that we possess as finite human beings is but a minuscule of a percentage of the knowledge that God has in working out his purposes in our world and in our lives. We cannot possibly claim to know what God wants to do with every situation we face and every sickness that is going on in our life or piece of suffering. You're not God. You're not God. You don't know the purposes God might have for someone suffering. And sometimes we just have to trust ourselves and our loved ones and our situations into the providential loving care of God who has promised to work all things together for the good of those who love him. We have to rest in that. We can't work it out. We can't figure it out. It might not be changing, but we've got to trust. God knows what he's doing. Mystery. Mystery. We have to live at times with mystery. So there's the providence of God, and then six, which is closely related to that. There's something better. God wants something better, or God is doing something better. C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, The Problem of Pain, he said this: God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Sometimes, often perhaps, God desires to do more than just simply heal our physical bodies. And in our health-obsessed culture, that's kind of hard for us to get our head around because, you know, kind of our health is God in that respect. So to think that God might want to deal more with our spiritual infirmities than our physical condition, sometimes we can't get our head around that. But that's how God works. And sometimes in God's infinite wisdom, he uses physical suffering to develop our character, to produce spiritual growth in us in order that he may reveal more of his glory through us and actually lead people to Christ. See, sometimes God glorifies his name and leads people to Christ through the healing. At other times, he brings glory to his name and people to Christ through the patient endurance of someone who loves God, trusts him, in the midst of suffering. It's a mystery. And we don't know. So we've got to trust God to do the good thing, the better thing, the right thing. And he always does. So the truth is, we don't really know why God heals some and doesn't heal others. But we can at least have some kind of sort of framework for knowing that God has his reasons, even if we cannot understand them. And in a way that at least should be helpful to us as we seek to keep trusting him and keep pursuing him. In all of that, I think the encouragement to us, in light of all that we know about God that we've looked at this morning and what we know about the gift that he's given us, I think the encouragement to us is that we shouldn't limit God. We shouldn't limit what God can do. We shouldn't limit what condition God can deal with and heal. We shouldn't limit when God might want to do that and assume that no, he's not never going to do that, he's finished with that, or he has to do that right now. And we shouldn't limit who he might want to use to bring about that healing. See, you may never have been privileged to operate with this gift. You may have never been used in somebody's healing. I don't know, but it doesn't mean you can't be used. It doesn't mean you won't be used, or that God doesn't want to use you, and it doesn't mean that you shouldn't seek to be used in this wonderful expression of love. Because we're never out of the loop on this. This is the wonderful thing. It's not like, oh, that gift's for someone else. No, it might be for you. And I think we all need to be a little bit more available, probably, and a bit more willing to be used in this whole area. The bottom line is this. How will you ever know if God would be pleased to give you this gift and use you in this way if you never ask for it and then if you never pray for anyone or lay hands on anyone in this regard? How will you know? And again, we've talked about this with all the gifts. We need to cooperate with the Spirit. We need to do something. And oftentimes that takes great courage. Give us your courage, God. You will miss 100% of the shots you never take. And you can relate that to this whole area. You'll miss 100% of the shots you never take. And you can bet that if we never step out in this regard and are bold enough to pray for somebody or reach out to someone in this respect, then we ain't going to see what God could do. So we need to be bold with our compassion. That's what we're doing. We're saying, let's be bold with our compassion. Just thinking about this in closing, what might keep us from desiring this gift and then praying for the sick? What might keep us from desiring this gift and then praying for the sick? What could hinder the exercising of this gift through our lives? Three things. Number one, doubt. We're not actually sure we believe that God can and does heal today, perhaps. Or at least we're not convinced that he would want to do such a thing through us. We doubt. So we either doubt God's goodness or we doubt our own worthiness. Well, you need to kick both of those into touch. God is good, and God's not waiting for you to be worthy. Jesus died because you weren't worthy, and you're qualified on the basis of what Jesus has done. So don't doubt God can use you and wants to use you. But perhaps we've tried in the past to operate in this gift and to pray for people for healing, and we've always been left a bit disappointed, and so now we can't see the point. And that kind of doubt has taken hold and stopped us going again. Stop reaching out to others on behalf of God for their healing because somehow doubt has crept in and we don't believe it will make a difference. We need to repent of that. Ask God to forgive us and free us because he is good. And he wants to use us. Doubt, number two, fear. Fear. It's a fear of failure. It's a fear of not getting the result we want. And then on top of that, there's the fear of not having the answers to explain why we didn't get the result we wanted. There's a lot of fear tied up in this whole area. And on top of that, we actually fear people's reactions as well. You know, what would they think? What if they sneer, laugh, mock, refuse or reject me? Particularly if we're stepping out with this gift outside of, you know, the safe body of the church family, then that can be a very real fear. You know, what would they think? Would they think I'm weird or something, asking to pray for them or thinking, you know, that God wants to do something in their lives. And so fear is real. And those fears can often be so real that we won't even, it's almost like we won't even contemplate putting ourselves in the place of vulnerability. It's like, I'm not even going there. We don't pray for people because we're scared, and that fear leads us to want to protect ourselves. And so, in a sense, we call it fear, but sometimes it's actually selfishness. See, our own comfort, our own reputation, our own protection is more important than reaching out to somebody else. So, we're presented with an opportunity and think, in this moment, I could step out and pray for someone, but I'm not going to because it would be too hard or too embarrassing or too inconvenient for me. Or what if it don't work out and I look like a mug? So I'm just going to keep quiet. I'm going to let the moment pass. It's far more convenient, far more easy. Nobody has to know. And actually, in that moment, what we're saying is how we come across is more important than loving and serving someone else. And we're focused inward on ourselves and like how we look, rather than focusing on the brokenness and the pain and the hurt in somebody else that we want God to meet. So you've got doubt, you've got fear, and these are all kind of interrelated, I suppose. The third thing is pride. We want to keep our reputation intact. We don't want to look foolish. We don't want to fail. Again, we're more concerned with how we're coming across and what others will think of us than what God might want to do through us for them. That's pride. You dress it up, but it is pride. And in all these hindrances to reaching out to others, in this whole area of healing in particular, but you could apply it to other areas, we need to try and remember that actually to desire for someone to be healed is an expression of God's heart of mercy and compassion. That's what we're seeking to display. Don't you want to reach out with love and compassion? That's all this gift is an expression of when you boil it down. You don't need to make any wild claims. You don't need to pretend that you're certain God will heal them. You don't have to have a track record. You don't need to make a show of it. You don't have to strive to make it happen. You don't have to discover some formulaic ritual to perform to ensure that it will happen. You just need to acknowledge that you worship a God who loves people and has the power to help and heal people, and you want to ask God on behalf of someone else to come and work in that person's life and bring healing where it is needed. That's what you're doing. And ultimately, you have to leave the outcomes to God. Ultimately, you have to. Because it's not you who heals them. It's God. It's God who heals. He's choosing to use you. And of course, if healing doesn't come, that's hard. That is hard. But you're still able to reassure them of your love and support for them. You can still commit to continue to pray for them. And you've still encouraged them by reaching out in compassion. You know, the thing is this, God can defend his own name. God can defend his own name. You get on loving and reaching out to people with the compassion of Christ. In a sense, leaving the outcomes to him and letting him defend his own name and do his own work in people's lives. But as we do that, as we step out, as we take more shots, if you like, we're going to see more goals scored. That's the ratio. And in a sense, that's the encouragement. And this gift and this practice is not the domain of one or two or just a leader. This is for the body of Christ. These gifts are given to the body. And so we're all in on this. It's all about Jesus. It's not about you in that sense, but we're all involved. We're all included. And so this is a difficult area, a difficult topic, and I'm sure many people have got stories of things that they've had to battle through and struggle with in this regard. But it's still a gift that God gives today. And it's still a power that God displays today. And it's still the heart of God for his people today. And so we need to embrace it. And let God be God. So I want to make room for that, in a sense. Now, never know what God wants to do. But, of course, this is all about Jesus and him being exalted in our midst through our humble faith and through his powerful work, through his love and compassion. As I said, this is not about me. I'm not going to get you all lined up for those that might need healing this morning and pray for you all. I don't think that's how it's supposed to work. But we the church, can seek God on behalf of one another and ask God to come and move in power, bless us and heal us as we ask him. And so I want to give room for that this morning. It's going to take probably some courage in different ways. First of all, in a moment, if you've come this morning and you're in need of healing, then I'm going to ask you to stand. And remember, God can heal any condition, any ailment. Don't think that what you have, he's not interested in or able to do anything about. It might be something long-standing. It might be something that you think is just a small thing. But let God be God. So if that's you, you've come with that, you would like God to heal you, then I'm going to ask you to stand in a moment. And then for the rest of us, really just going to ask us to wait on God. And as we're waiting, ask him to give gifts of healing to his church. Ask him to give you that gift. And then, if you feel God may want to use you this morning, you feel that compulsion to step out, then there will be opportunity for you to go and do that for those that need healing this morning. I'll ask men with men, please, ladies with ladies, for the sake of this particular ministry time, because it could end up one-on-one, so I'd ask you just to respect that this morning. So that's the response. And again, we're totally dependent on God to do what he wants to do this morning. You might be like, well, how do I know God wants to use me? Maybe it's stirring in your heart. I don't know. Maybe as you've been listening, God's stirring it. You know that you've been desiring this, so you want God to use you in that way. Perhaps that's enough to just go on and to reach out to somebody. Maybe you get tingling in your hands. You've heard that talked about. I shared about that a few weeks ago. So it might be that, or your hands might get warm. That sometimes is a sign that God is giving you that gift and wants you to pray for someone. You might get a picture or a sensation, actually, of a particular condition or a particular thing that enables you to empathize with somebody. And again, that might be something that God is giving you because he has a purpose to use that. Well, failing all of that, maybe actually you just want to step out in faith and compassion and see what God might want to do. That's enough.